Our scripture reading this evening is from Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3. I'm sure even you boys and girls want to follow this one because I'm sure that you've heard about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were to be thrown in the fiery furnace. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold 90 feet high and 9 feet wide and set it on a plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. He then summoned the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the advisors, the treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials to come to the dedication of the image that he had set up. And so the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials assembled for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before it. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "This is what you are commanded to do, O peoples, nations, and men of every language. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the cither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace." And therefore, as soon as they heard the sound of the horn, the flute, the cither, the lyre, the harp, and all kinds of music, all the peoples, nations, and men of every language fell down and worshiped the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And at this time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to the king, "Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You have issued a decree, O king, that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, the flute, the cither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold, and that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, O king. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up." And furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold that I have set up? Now when you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the cither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. And what god will be able to rescue you from my hand?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the Lord, the God we serve, is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up." And Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude towards them changed. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. And so these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. And the king's command was so urgent and the furnace so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. And King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, "Weren't there 3 men that we tied up and threw into the fire?" They replied, "Certainly, O king." He said, "Look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the 4th looks like the son of the gods." Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out. Come here." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire, and the satraps, the prefects, the governors, and royal advisors crowded around them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair on their head singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. And Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. And therefore I decree that who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces and their houses be turned into piles of rubble, for no other god can save in this way." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. So far the reading of God's most holy word. The words of our text are the verses 17, where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego responded and said, "If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up." And together with that, we turn to Hebrews 11, because my third point this evening is based on the words that you'll find in Hebrews 11, the verses 33 and 34. We read there this: "Who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions," which is, of course, a clear reference to Daniel, "quenched the fury of the flames." And so these three men, friends of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, are referred to here, "and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies." Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, at birth all of us were given the last name of our Father. And I'm sure that all of you, hopefully most of you, are very proud of your name. You don't want anything to hurt or bring shame to the name that your father passed on to you, in which your father's dad passed on to your father, in which you, the name which you hope your children and your grandchildren will pass on to their children, their sons and daughters. And as parents, we like to pass on a good name. I would blush with shame and embarrassment if one day I would see the name of one of my children. Everybody knows Steve. Let's say Steve's name appears in the Grand Rapids Press for having stolen a car or for possession of drugs or being a drunk or some other crime. You would never do that. On the other hand, it makes us feel good if our name is associated with some heroic deed. Let's say one of our children graduates from college summa cum laude. You see, names are precious. And we care a lot about how our children and our grandchildren and our brothers and sisters, our aunts and our uncles and our cousins, how they wear that family name. Now, beloved, we are God's children. More than once in Scripture, we are referred to as sons and daughters of God. And you could say that our spiritual last name is Christian, which identifies us with Christ. Already in Acts 11, verse 26, we read that the disciples were called Christians in Antioch. So our spiritual name you and I wear has a very, very long history. And when you and I, when we look at the cross of Jesus Christ, what the cost was, what the price was in order to bring us into this adopted family of God, then we should be honored, we should be proud to wear his name. You see, it's by God's sovereign grace that we are members of his family. And therefore, it's a great privilege to bear his name. Jesus says that he's not ashamed to be called our brother. You see, if that name means anything to us at all, there's no way that we want to dishonor that name. Instead, like Daniel's three friends, we desire to bring glory and honor to our Father's name. And that's our theme for tonight. God's children glorify their Father. First of all, how do they glorify God, their Father? Well, by their confidence in their Father's sovereignty. And secondly, they glorify their Father by their submission to their Father's will. And then finally, they glorify God, their Father, by their faith in the Father's promises. Now, in our text for this evening, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego reveal their confidence in God's sovereignty. They were faced with being thrown into a blazing furnace. But these three children of God expressed their confidence in their Father in heaven, who they believed was able to deliver them, according to verse 17. That their Father in heaven was able to deliver and spare them from being devoured by the flames of this red-hot oven. You see, they trusted in the Father's sovereign power. I'm sure that all of you are familiar with this particular event. One of many events in the unfolding of God's redemptive plan. Let me briefly just touch upon a few details. In the valley of Dura, just outside of the city of Babylon, King Nebuchadnezzar had set up a huge image or a statue. Its height was 60 feet, so you can begin to imagine. And it was 108 feet wide. And its width was 6 cubits or 10.8 feet. And so it was a very tall statue. He built this, perhaps this image, some commentators believe that this was an image perhaps in honor of the main god of the Babylonians, which was Marduk. Marduk was a god to whom Nebuchadnezzar attributed his success in his military conquest. But it's also possible that this was an image of Nebuchadnezzar himself. Whatever the case, it was a statue or an image that exalted the prestige and the power of man. And so he builds this statue. And he orders that everyone, all the high-ranking officials in his government, numbering perhaps in the thousands, they all bow down and worship this particular image. And what about those who refuse to bow down? Well, they would be burned to death. They would be cremated. Now, beloved, that's very revealing, isn't it? Like so many dictators throughout history, Nebuchadnezzar uses scare tactics and forces to make his people do whatever he demands. We see the similar thing happening in Syria today. We see it happening in Yemen, and we see it happening in Nigeria and in other places, Iran and North Korea. In North Korea, I read there's a 66-year-old girl has to confess that the leader of North Korea is her father and the government is her mother. That's what they were taught at the age of 6 in North Korea. You see, what Nebuchadnezzar really is doing here, he denies these government officials and he denies the citizens of Babylon the freedom of religion. He denies them the freedom to worship according to their heart's desire and according to their conscience. Beloved, and that's exactly how it is under communism in Soviet Union and China and Korea, Cuba. That's how it was under Hitler during the Second World War. You see, I've been doing some reading in a book written by Reverend Richard Wurmbrand. And in that book, and by the way, Reverend Wurmbrand and his wife, we hosted them once several years ago. And ever since then, I've been very much in concern of people that are being persecuted. But in this particular book, Richard Wurmbrand says that he was arrested and tortured for 15 years in prison, 3 years in isolation, complete silence in which he only saw the guards. And even the guards, they wore felt-soled shoes so that he could not hear them coming, and they would peek through his hole to see what he was doing. You see, and the reason that he was arrested, because he stood up for the Lord Jesus Christ. It was at a congress of cults where all the religious leaders, 4,000 of them from Romania, were called together, and they were asked, they were demanded to praise communism. And they had to express their loyalty to the communist government. Wurmbrand and his wife attended this congress, and Sabina, his wife, turned to him and said, "Richard, stand up and wash away the shame from the face of Christ." And Richard turned to her and warned her, and he said, "If I do so, you'll lose your husband." And she responded, "I don't wish to have a coward as a husband." And so he stood up. He stood up in front of these 4,000 people. It was being broadcast all over Romania. And he spoke to them, and he boldly told them that it was their duty as religious leaders, 4,000 of them, was their duty to glorify God and Christ alone and not subject themselves to the communistic view. After that, he began an underground ministry. 3 years later, he was arrested. He was arrested while he was on his way to church. He was really tortured, beaten while in prison. You see, that's exactly what's so true of many countries today, ruled by dictators. Through scare tactics, whether by threat of imprisonment or torture, forcing people to worship the state. We see this again. We see it in the Islamic-dominated countries. You've heard, I'm sure, of the pastor in Iran who was sentenced to be executed. I don't know what's happening lately to him. But he was arrested because at the age of 19, he abandoned the Muslim faith and he became a Christian. The father of 2 children. Reverend Paul Murphy, in an article in the Christian Renewal some time ago, he said this. He said, "Islam seeks world conquest by force and by the sword, while Christianity, in the opposite, he said, seeks world conquest by persuasion and the power of the sword of the Holy Spirit." Big difference. You see, Reverend Murphy, that has lived in Saudi Arabia for 3 years, and he says, and I quote, "Christians there have to worship in secret. Bibles cannot be brought into the country." You see, the opposition to the Christian faith, the opposition to the kingdom of God, that's the spirit of the Antichrist, which in the last days will culminate in the Antichrist. You may recall that Reverend Anmol, when he preached once on Revelation 13, he said that under the rule of the Antichrist in the last of last days, church services like we have tonight probably will not be taking place, will not be allowed. Okay, so we come back to this tower of Nebuchadnezzar that he built in the Valley of Dura. At the start of the Sound of Music, everyone, all the representatives of the people, the nations, the languages fell down on their knees. Similar to what the Muslims are doing every 5 days per week as they go to their prayer chambers of their mosque and worship Allah. Like these men, they all worship this golden image, all except Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I can just picture these three men in that sea of humanity standing up boldly, whereas everybody else is bowing down. They were standing up for the Father in heaven, whose children they were. What a testimony. What a testimony. And of course, when this was reported to Nebuchadnezzar, he was furious. He's in a rage. But then he gives these three God-fearing men, and they're probably still young, he gives them a second opportunity with the threat that if this time they don't bow down and worship the image, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And then Nebuchadnezzar adds these important words, "And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?" Verse 15. You see, Nebuchadnezzar is questioning, is challenging the power of Israel's God. Here once we see again what I believe is the theme of the entire book of Daniel, the sovereignty of God. Nebuchadnezzar is asking, whose God is sovereign? Who is in control? Who controls the unfolding of history? Is it the God of the Babylonians, the gods like Marduk? Or is it the God of the Israelites? The one true God. And the answer to that question will become obvious as the events unfold. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they did not need any time to reply to Nebuchadnezzar. They say, "Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter." What they're really saying is this: Nebuchadnezzar, it's so self-evident. It's so self-evident whose God can deliver us from your hands. For the God that we serve, they say, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hands, O King. See, these three men put their complete trust in God. They believed in the sovereign power of God. They believed that God had control over all things, including he has control over the fire in a hot furnace. They believed that their God was able to deliver them. Such confidence, beloved, demonstrates the indwelling of the Spirit of Christ in these young men. These men believe that God is so powerful that they even do things which are contrary to the laws of creation. They believe that that God could prevent them from being cremated in a hot furnace. And so you ask yourself, on what do they base this confidence? On what do they base it? Well, as students of Scripture, I'm sure that these three young men, they were familiar with the miraculous deliverance of the Israelites out of Egypt, out of the Egyptian furnace. That's what Moses calls it in Deuteronomy 4, verse 20. He calls a bondage in the Egyptians. He compares that to an iron melting furnace. I'm sure that these three young men, they were familiar not only with that, but they were familiar how God through Moses changed water into blood, and how God had created a path through the Red Sea, and how he had rained down tons and tons of manna every day except on the Sabbath for 2 million people, and he did this for 40 years. You see, they knew their history and how God had used all of these kind of things and has shown his power, his sovereignty. You see, all of that made them believe that the God whom they served, the God who was their father, was able to deliver them. Beloved, God has revealed himself today even in such much greater things. Not only is he able to deliver three of his children from a blazing furnace, but he delivered us, beloved, from the fires of hell. Because of our union with Jesus Christ, because we are flesh of his flesh, bone of his bone, because we are one with him, nothing can separate us from Christ, neither tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nor nakedness, nor peril, or sword, and we could add, not even fire in a hot furnace. None of these things can drive a wedge between us and our Father in heaven. No matter what we may face in life, God will never forsake or leave us. Rembrandt, after 14 years of suffering in prison, torture, loneliness, because he stood up for the Lord, he wrote these words. He says, there are not enough shovels on earth to bury the truth as revealed to us in God's word. I love that. I don't know how many shovels you have in your garage, but there are not enough shovels in the world to bury the truth as revealed to us in God's word, he says. And then he goes on, and there are no pains enough to prevent truth, faith, and love from triumphing at last. Even when you pass through the worst of trials. He says, and I'm quoting, I have doubted, I've had moments of despair, but these were all overcome. And after 14 years, he said, I left prison still a Christian. Still a Christian. See, beloved, God does not forsake his children. You know what the trouble is with us? We have too small a view of God. We just have such a small view of God. We're quick to say and say, well, I don't think that God's going to do anything about this particular thing in my life, the thing that I'm facing. And as a result, we end up in despair and in hopelessness. But beloved, the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, believe me, is still the same God, still the same Father as he was then. The God who victoriously, miraculously resurrected Christ's body from the grave after his heart had stopped beating and his brain ceased functioning for 3 days. He is our Father whose power today has not diminished in any way. And as children of this Father, for the sake of Christ, trust him. Have confidence in him. Secondly, we also see how these three children of God are completely in submission. They completely submit themselves to God's will. In our text, in verse 18, we read, but if not, in other words, what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are saying, should God not deliver us from the fiery furnace, what then? Well, if God should not deliver us, let it be known to you, O king, that we will not worship your gods, nor will we worship the golden image which you have set up. You see, just in case God would not deliver them from this furnace, even then they would not rebel against God. They would not reject him. You see, their faith was like the faith of Job. Job, of course, says in Job 13, verse 15, he says, though he, God, would slay me, even then I will still trust him. You see, their faith, and this is a beautiful passage in Scripture, and you I don't know whether you're writing your Bible, but you certainly should underscore this one. The prophet Habakkuk in chapter 3, verse 17 and 19. Where he says this, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herds in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, and I will joy in the God of my salvation. What the prophet is saying is, should there be a disastrous crop failure, should there be the fields not produce any food, so that I would have to sell all the cattle on my stable, and so that the stable is empty, should he and his family face poverty and hunger, he says, I will not lose this trust in God, but I will still rejoice in the God of my salvation. That's faith. That's a beautiful faith. That's the kind of faith Daniel's three friends had. They knew it was God's, if it was God's will that they be thrown in the furnace, they still would not bow down to worship other gods nor serve them, for they knew the second commandment of the law. You don't bow down to worship other gods nor serve them, for I'm a jealous God, visiting iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation. You see, that was exactly the reason why the Israelites were in exile in Babylon. They served other gods. They served the gods of Baal and Asherah, and some even offered their sons to the god of Molech. But these three young men, in contrast, these children of God, completely submitted themselves to do and to obey the Father's will, even if God would not deliver them from being thrown into this fiery furnace. You see, even the threats and the scare tactics of Nebuchadnezzar did not make them waver in their convictions. They did not compromise. You see, as image bearers of God, who bore the name of God their Father, they could not, would not bow down before a man-made image. And even if they had died in the flames, God would have been glorified, because then King Nebuchadnezzar and all the others gathered there would have known that it was because of their strong faith in their God, their submission to the will of their God, that it was that faith that drove them to do what they did. Or they could have been spared. You could have, very easily. Many people do it today. All they had to do, you don't get down on their knees and bow down with the rest of them. That's all they had to do. And they would not have been thrown into the fiery furnace. But they refused. And in their refusal to bow down, they glorified God their Father. You see, these three young men, beloved, they were a type of the promised Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. The cup of suffering was also handed to him, and he prayed, Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, but not as I will, but as you will. And he sweated like blood. He was horrified because of what was in that cup. And it wasn't just not the painful method of execution by crucifixion. But in that cup he saw that he would experience to be forsaken by God, his own Father. And yet he too submitted to his Father's will. And unlike Daniel's three friends, he would not be delivered from the fire of hell. But the flames of hell embraced him during those 3 hours of darkness on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? And to be forsaken by God the Father, beloved, that's hell. That's hell. Hell is a place where people are alive, but but they're forsaken by God. I pity those who do not know Christ as their Savior and Lord, spent forever and ever in the torment of hell. And that's, beloved, that's what we deserve, but Christ Jesus, He substituted Himself in our place so that we would forever be delivered from hell, where the fire is not quenched, and instead dwell forever in the presence of our Father in heaven and on the new earth. And now here on earth, we bear His name. And our desire should be never to bring shame to His name. And therefore, as followers of Jesus Christ, children of our Heavenly Father, we pray, not my will be done, but I commit myself completely to the will of my Father, whose child I am. Beloved, I hope that none of us here will ever face the threat of execution by being thrown in a furnace. But the rock bottom issue is that there are people today who are suffering because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And let's be honest, all too often, Christians compromise. They're unwilling to pay the cost of discipleship. May the Lord provide us with a willingness to completely surrender our will to His will, regardless of what the consequences will be. Finally, beloved, just a brief word about how Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego placed their faith in the promise of their father. These three young men are listed among the heroes of faith in Hebrews 11. Verse 33, we read, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, who gained what is promised, stopped the mouth of lions, and as I said when we were reading this, that's a reference to Daniel, and quenched the violence of fire. You see, through faith, they obtained what was promised to them, says Hebrews. These three men put their faith in the promise of, they placed their faith in the promise of the coming Messiah. They placed their faith in the promise of the establishment of the kingdom. You see, they placed their faith in the promises that the Father in heaven had given to them. And the prophet Isaiah, who was a spokesman of God, had given a special promise to God's children. Children such as Daniel and his three friends. We read in Isaiah 43, for example, that Isaiah the prophet prophesied. And long before this event happened, Isaiah already prophesied. But now thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, fear not. For I've redeemed you, I've called you by name, and you are mine. And when you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you, for I am with you. And then verse 7 adds, everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory. I'm sure that Daniel's three friends were familiar with this promise of the prophet Isaiah. And it's remarkable how this promise is fulfilled in the lives of these three young men. As you know, they were thrown into the furnace, which already had been made seven times hotter than it already was. In fact, those who threw them into the fire, they were burned to death. That's how hot it was. But the three young men were not burned nor scorched by the flames. The fire had no power over their bodies, verse 27. Their hair was not even singed, and the smell of fire was not on them, for God was with them. Same as Reverend Voss has preached about, God was with Joseph. God was with them. For notice, there was a fourth person in that fire. And you ask, who was that fourth person? Well, I believe this was the angel of the Lord. Several times in the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord is identified as the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God. That is Christ in His pre-incarnate appearance. In the person of Christ, who is God, God was with these men. God had promised in the covenant He made with His people, I will be your God and I will be with you. was with these three young men. He was in the fire with them. Again, all of this points forward to the saving work of Jesus Christ, who descended into hell so that we would forever be saved from being scorched by the flames of hell. He who was dead was rose again, and the risen Christ made a promise, and he said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Oh, beloved, there will be trials, there will be opposition. And if you read the scriptures, then towards the return of Jesus Christ, it's not going to get any better, but it's going to get worse. There will be those who oppose Christ, and they will use scare tactics. They'll use threats. But of this you can be sure. Our God, our Savior, will be with us. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for He is with me. As I already said, I have a special concern for those that are being persecuted in the world today. I suppose meeting Reverend Wurmbrand and hearing his story of being a subscriber to the Voice of the Martyr, maybe some of you are as well. Recently, the Voice of the Martyr sent me a book by Soon Ok Lee. And the book is called Eyes of the Tailless Animals, with the subtitle Prison Memoirs of a North Korean Woman. She was put in prison on trumped-up charges. And she writes how they were not allowed to laugh, they were not allowed to sing, they were not allowed to talk to each other. When you read it, you get kind of emotional because you read that the women who gave birth to a baby, the necks of those babies were twisted until they were dead. And especially the believers were indeed mistreated the most. They were asked to deny their faith, and on one occasion a Christian man was hung upside down in front of 600 prisoners. And the warden screamed at this man and said, "All you have to say, I don't believe in heaven." And he refused. He refused to say that he did not believe in heaven. He believed in heaven. He was kicked and he was beaten. And all 6,000 prisoners were commanded, were ordered to walk over his body. And then he died. All he had to say, "I don't believe in heaven." But he refused. You see, it was his faith in heaven. It was his faith that we talked about this morning, that he would one day see God, see Jesus, that gave him the strength to refuse to deny his Lord and his Savior. In front of Nebuchadnezzar and thousands of his highest ranking officials, God our Father was glorified by the action of these three young men. They wore his name proudly. May we also never bring shame and dishonor to the name that we bear. The name of our Father in heaven and Christ our Savior. Let us openly and unashamedly show in our words and our deeds our unfavoring trust and obedience, confidence in our Father's sovereignty, and humbly submit to his will, no matter what the consequences, and put our trust in the sure promises of God's word that we possess in Jesus Christ. May we, his children, glorify him whose name we bear. In a recent Voice of the Martyrs, a Bangladesh Muslim converted to the Christian faith, said this: "They have burned my home. They burned my wife's clothes. But they did not burn Jesus from our hearts." May nothing in the world ever burn Jesus from your and my heart. Amen.